family lived in Pennsylvania, I think every single summer we took a trip to Canada to see my wife's family. Loaded up the kids, made a trip, I think almost every single summer that I can remember living in Pennsylvania. While we were gone, I had three neighbors who did more than you could imagine for us. One side of the house, the neighbor would mow the lawn. Back side of the house, neighbor would mow the lawn. And the next neighbor, they all mowed the pieces of property that were next to us. To this day, as I think back, why they would be so kind and so, you know, friendly is beyond me. But we did have good neighbors, to say the least, and they would consider doing that. I want you to think, as we begin today, about the question of a best friend. Now, you may have a best friend. But let's say you do, and let's say the following. Please think with me. Let's just imagine, if you can, that whenever you needed something, whenever you called, whenever you picked up the phone, your friend showed up. Didn't matter what it was, but they were always there. When you were sick, even brought you food, mowed your lawn, collected your mail, da da da. And you get a humorous birthday card, right? Christmas, you get nice Christmas cards. Have we not established that he is a very good friend of yours, to say the least? Now, one day he calls you up and he asks you to do something for him. He says, "Do you own a pipe wrench?" "Well, sure I do." "And can you..." What would you do? Would you do what you were asked? Or would you decline? Or would you reluctantly give up your pipe wrench to help him? I don't know, but I'm asking you to think about what you might do. Would you please find with me this morning the Gospel of Luke, and this will be the 7th chapter, if you would, please. And I want you to read a story with me about a sinner. The story is a great story for lots of reasons, but there's a sinner here, and I want you to look with me at the sinner, beginning at verse number 36. So find with me in your Bible, or on your tablet, or on your phone, the 36th verse, and follow with me Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees desired him, that would be Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in that city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now, verse 39, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. She's a sinner." Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I've got something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. Pence, day's wage. 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose to he to whom he forgave most." He said to him, "You're right." Verse 44. He turned to the woman and he said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto you, her sins are many, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. It's probably difficult for us to imagine the scene that was taking place in Luke chapter 7 in a Jewish home, especially an evening meal. Now, normally, you wouldn't think of sitting around the table as you do in your house today. You would normally sort of like recline either on the floor or on a couch, and then you wouldn't eat with, you know, at a table like you would pass the food around at your home. But what oftentimes happened is you would eat on the couch. As well, oftentimes people just passing by your home would have access to what was going on in your house. And many times people would just literally walk in, walk, chat with a few people, and go on their merry way. In this case, normally you would expect, because the normal process was, if you invited somebody to your home, when they come into your home, you would especially make sure that you had a basin with water and a towel and make sure that their feet were washed. Simon invites Jesus to dinner. Simon the Pharisee. You would expect social manners from the Pharisee, the host, to honor his guest, in part, not only by asking him for a meal, but to supply the basin of water and provide someone to wash his feet. Generally, that was the case because of the dust on the road. But normally, that would be a servant. Somehow, Simon did not do that. He overlooked showing this respect to the Lord. This woman comes by, sinner, no name, yet the Pharisee knew her. The Pharisee began to think in his mind, he knows that she's a sinner. We're not told what her sin was. You're only going to guess that, as I am. But as the Lord's feet are being washed, he proceeds with a parable to the Pharisee. And he talks about these two people who owed this debtor, money. And one owing a lot more than the other, and both having their debts canceled. So his question to Simon the Pharisee is simply this: which of the two debtors will love the lender the most if they've both been forgiven? Why, to whom he forgave most, Simon responded. And Jesus immediately turns to the sinner, reminding him that he had not welcomed him into his home with a basin of water, with a towel, someone to wash his feet. Obviously referring over and over to this particular occasion with this woman. And he tells us why there is so much love being expressed by this woman. And that is because she had been forgiven so many sins. Now, I want you to note with me that the woman is not necessarily doing what she's doing for Jesus to sort of like pay him back for forgiving her. I say the same thing. You're not paying back your neighbor when you take your pipe wrench over. I want you to think with me about something that may be happening in your heart. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us in your word so many wonderful things, Father. We thank you that your word indeed is the word from heaven, from your heart to our hearts. Father, we would pray that these words this morning would make a difference. that there would be real change. We thank you, Lord, that you are concerned about changing us. And we want to change ourselves, Lord, but we would pray that you'd help us to see what real change is all about. Thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious, that you would want to make us something other than we are, and that by doing so, Lord, you'll get greater glory. Direct our hearts this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now would you find with me the first verse of Romans chapter 12. All the way over to the book of Romans at chapter 12. I want to begin at verse number 1. And I want you to consider with me the fact that you are an awful lot like this woman, or are you not? You know, we come together on Sundays to worship. We sing, we pray, we praise, we focus upon somebody else other than ourselves. True? Well, that's what we should be doing when we gather together as saints of God, that we are here to show Him respect, to honor Him, to sing to Him, to think about Him. I know there's a lot to think about. I know there's a lot to talk about. I want you to consider with me Romans chapter 12. I want to start at verse number 1 where Paul says this. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now go back with me to your friend for just a moment, who's done so much for you, you didn't ask him. Maybe he overdid it, I don't know. But anyway, you didn't even ask him to do things. And not only that, but he doesn't ask you anything in return. And all he's asked from you is a pipe wrench. And you have one. Is there anything going on in your mind of reluctance? Oh, I'm not going to lie. Why should I let him have my pipe wrench? I mean, come on, there's other people. Couldn't he go and buy his own? Isn't that what's going through your mind? No. I want to show you that we've looked at Romans 1 through 11. But I want you to look at Romans 1 through 11 in the lens of verse 1 of chapter 12. Here's what I want you to do with me. I want you to think about a couple things. I want you to remind yourself of Romans 1 through 11, of everything we've looked at in relation to the things God has done for us. If you're saved, obviously Romans chapters 1 through 11 are very critical in your life. Let's look at it like this. I want you to think about, of all the things God has done for you, I know they're not all listed in Romans 1 through 11, but there's a lot of them that are. He created you. He elected you to salvation. Reconciled you to Himself. He redeemed you. He justified you. He made you righteous. And when God sees you today, He sees His own Son in you. He placed His Spirit within you. He sanctified you. He glorified you. And He absolutely, totally loves you. Now, I know there's a little more than that in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Not only did He send His Son to die for your sins, provided all this for you, but He also, according to the Romans, according to the Bible, He also, the Bible teaches us, joined you together so much with Christ that when Christ died, you died. When Christ rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. When Christ ascended into heaven, you ascended into heaven. Now, I know that these are big and wonderful things, but I want you to imagine with me that now you are belonging to God. Now you are a friend of God. Now you are absolutely, totally loved by God. You're a child of God. There's so many things that are just amazing things, and I'm wondering if you appreciate what He's done for you. Or I should say, how much do you appreciate what He's done for you? This is what the Bible says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do something. And I'm going to show you what the something is. In order for you to do what He asks you to do, you need to look in the right place. And that is in the mercies of God upon you in Christ. Look what it says in 12:1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do something. Maybe what you'd want to do is write this in the margin of your Bible. You see that word mercies there? Mercies equals Romans 1 through 11. All of those marvels and wonders and beautiful things that God has done for you in Christ are included in one single word in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and that is this word, mercies. Can you not go back with me in your heart to Luke chapter 7, where the sinner had only one goal, and that goal was to show the master how much she appreciated what had happened in her heart. Listen, if you don't feel any appreciation for your salvation, it may be that you have no salvation. Think about it. If there's no appreciation, I found a verse there that Jesus spoke when He said this, he who is forgiven much, watch this, loves much. That's the words of Jesus. Maybe you don't think you've been forgiven. Maybe you've always thought you're pretty good. Maybe you didn't think you really ever needed the real salvation. I mean, after all, you've been a good boy or a good girl. I was always told I was a good boy. I don't know if I ever told you that. But when I was younger, I was always told I was a good boy, and I was a brat. Anybody tell your kids you were a good kid when you were a brat? I'm the only one. Wow. I was really a character. I was in trouble a lot. And I don't mean that to demean my mother or whatever. But anyway, Danny's a good boy. I was a good boy. Except for the fact I wasn't. Now you may think that you were a good boy or a good girl and you didn't need everything that Jesus did. But think about your sins in relation to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. If you don't think that any of your sins have been taken care of, like this woman's sins were, you don't know the mercies of God. You still have your sins. You're still in your sins. You'll still die in your sins. Until you connect with the mercies of God. By the way, this is your sin and your sinful life. Here comes the mercies of God right here, right? You know what comes next? One thing. Present your bodies to God. See, you're not going to be a presenter of your body to God unless you know the mercies for what's happened in the past. The mercies are the means by which you are now ready to do what this lady did at Simon's house that day, and that is present herself to God for His use. Think about how marvelous that is. You are a sinner and condemned to hell for your sins, yet Christ has taken care of all of your sins at Calvary. One day the lights came on. You realize what a wonder this was, that God loved you personally when Christ died. You repented, put your trust in Jesus, and guess what? Complete, total, eternal forgiveness. Would you agree with me that that's the mercy of God? That's what it says in chapter 12 in verse number 1. The scene of Luke chapter 7 is the message of Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. If you don't feel appreciative this morning, I can't make you appreciative. But don't you like it when people say thank you to you? Of course you do. How many of you said thank you to God today for your salvation? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you. You see, God has done so much for us, we really will never be able to thank Him enough. You can't out-appreciate what God's done for you in Christ. But if you can't get to the appreciation stage, please remember, you might as well put a period at the end of Romans chapter 11 and erase Romans 12 through 16. See what I'm saying? Because Romans 12, verse 1, going through the end of the book, chapter 16, is all about having experienced mercy from Almighty God. And now my life is what it is because I have found His mercy. Listen, actually, you can't do whatever the Lord commands or asks of you without His mercies. It just does not work. And you cannot present your body to God apart from the mercies. You can't present yourself to the Lord based on anything else except from what He has already done for you. Now, you might feel as though there are some that are thinking, well, I'm not a very holy person, so I can't really present myself to God for His use. Well, I've tried in the past to present myself to God, but it really just didn't work because the next day, whatever. And maybe you feel guilty because you haven't been completely appreciative. Maybe you don't feel like you measure up. Would you please stop all of that and look at one word in Romans chapter 12 in verse 1, mercies. You see, all that you have is what you have been given. All you have has been given to you freely by God. You see, when you come to Him by faith, you only need to see things by faith, and you can only see things by faith. When you see by faith that you've been crucified with Christ, that He's now living inside your spirit, when you see by faith that your old man was crucified with Him, when you see by faith that you are a saint, a righteous person in God's eyes, then Romans 12, 1 becomes logical, sensible, and reasonable. I want you to think about how wonderful it is. Now, does anybody here have problems? Oh, you have problems. Do you have problems you think you'll never be able to overcome? Do you sometimes feel like there are things in your life that really weigh you down so much you'll never be able to live the Christian life well or to any degree? And you have some sins that dominate you. You can't get over. Every time you're tempted with that sin, you fall into that sin again. Listen, folks. If you keep looking at the things in front of you, you will not be able to do what you need to do to walk with God. You need to look at the right person in the right place. And you need to look at the mercies that He's constantly... Oh, isn't there a passage in the Bible that says His mercies are new every morning? Every single day I get more of these mercies. So I'm coming together with you today to appreciate Him. I'm coming with you to sing to Him. I put that sign in the doorway so that you would, whoever moved it, appreciate if you move it back. When we come in on Sunday morning, to come in quietness. Is that possible? I know we have to talk. Couldn't we just bring it down a little bit? Knowing that we are here because we want to honor Him. If He was here, would you do some things that you normally do? Would you say some things you normally say? If you knew that he was the center of the worship, would you say or do or even think some things that you do? I want you to imagine with me what real change looks like. I don't know if we can say we have real change until we have some idea of what it says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. But at the moment you became a believer in Christ, Christ came to live in you. You and he are merged together, the Bible says, in one spirit. The Christian life is not you living your life. The Christian life is Christ living his life through you. I tell you, folks, if we want to talk about change, I want you to think about how does change occur in the heart of a Christian. It's not complicated. It's a question of the will, as you will see as we look in the passage. Listen, does not Christ live in you? If he lives in you, he just wants to live his life through you. You died to sin. Sin is no longer your master. Sin is no longer your master. You have the assurance in your heart that you belong to Almighty God. And in light of his mercies, you may present your body to him for his use. And I don't mean to say it tritely, but it's a matter of your will. It's a choice. Paul says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do one thing. Now I know there are many people who keep hoping that maybe their Christian life will be better, change or whatever, and praying. Sometimes people will cry for hours, and they'll Lord, I want to be filled with your spirit, you know, all sorts of. Listen, folks, the thing that works is when you make a decision that based upon the mercies of God, you're going to present your body to him. And by the way, you can do that every day. Yes, there may be a critical point where you have surrendered. Oh, that's what it comes down to? That's what it comes down to. Surrendering yourself to somebody else so that you're not running your life, somebody else is running your life. You're not living your life, somebody else is living your life. You see, what does work in Romans chapter 1 through 11 is God's mercies to you personally. I am one with Christ. I am one with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. His life is in me, and he wants to live his life through me. Well, that's what works. I want to say something about the body because some people are concerned about this, but it does refer to your life to say the least. But it says in the passage here that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You see, prior to your salvation, your body belonged to you. Subsequent to salvation, your body belongs to somebody else. Christ lives in you. You belong to him. Master sin is not the master anymore. Master sin has been overthrown. You are not your own. You're saved. You belong to somebody else. You've been bought with a huge price, and now your body and your spirit belong to God. We are his, and his completely. Now, if you believe that, you can see how simple and glorious this is, that you can just surrender yourself to him. It's a matter of your will. It is a choice. For those of you who believe what the Bible says, sin does not rule my body. My body belongs to somebody else, and that somebody else is the eternal Son of God. I have been bought with a precious, precious price. I am one with him. Listen, I am not giving myself to God as payback. I'm not going over to my neighbor and getting the business of the pipe wrench business because I'm trying to pay him back. I'm going to pay him back with a pipe wrench? Even if I, you know, I'm going to do this for you. Am I paying him back for all that he has done for me in his kindness and so forth? Listen, folks, we are not strugglers and constantly, you know, losing our way because we're struggling so much to live the Christian life. What we are doing is surrendering to somebody else to live his life through us. So are you appreciative of all that God has done for you? Is there anybody that's appreciative? Now, it's possible that you're like this guy over here. You ain't going to move that one inch. Not one inch. But there are some that think that that's how they're going to live their life before salvation. They think they got to do all these good things and whatever, and that's going to get them some kind of connection with God. But there are some Christians who think that that's the way you got to live your Christian life. Folks, if that's the case, today is the day for you to stop it completely. I want you to see yourself in the Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Brethren, by the mercies of God. Just put yourself in the mercies of God. See yourself under the mercies of God. Live in the mercies of God. Like the mercies of God. Believe the mercies of God. Just let yourself be filled with the mercies of God and see what happens about your attitude and your approach to Christ when He says that He wants you to present your body to Him. One of the great saints of days gone by was a missionary by the name of Jonathan Goforth. Jonathan Goforth read a pamphlet, a little booklet by Hudson Taylor called China's Millions. And Jonathan Goforth was totally inspired. He said, I want to spend my life in China. I want to invest it reaching Chinese for Christ, and I want to build churches in China. So in 1888, from Canada, he got on a ship, he and his wife, and they left for China to evangelize and to plant churches. And they served the Chinese there for a very long time. One problem, though, was his wife. Rosalind Goforth. Over the time that she was a missionary with her husband in China, was the most impatient, short-tempered, hot-headed person the Chinese had ever seen. Nobody wanted to be around Mrs. Goforth, especially when she was angry. Words flew, as well as other things. Her behavior was anything but Christian. We're talking a missionary and his wife. And she knew it. She had no idea how to overcome her temper. Well, on furlough, something happened when they were in Canada. She found a copy of actually a little book. It's actually a sermon or a tract or an article written by the man Charles G. Trumbull, pastor. And the little booklet was called The Life That Wins. She picked it up off the table and she discovered something. She found that the Bible taught that at the moment of salvation, she was placed into Christ and Christ was placed into her. She had what the modern world calls an aha moment. She realized that it was no longer Rosalind who lived, but Christ was living in her. The resurrected living Savior had come to live in her. And she said, I finally came to see that Jesus Christ was actually living his life in me. She and Jonathan returned to China. Can you guess with me what might have happened when she got back to China after having had an aha moment as it pertains to Christ. They went back to the work of evangelizing, getting the gospel out, church planting, teaching the Chinese Christians. And one day, some of the Christians gathered together and they came to Jonathan. And they said, "What has happened to your wife? Before, she had the worst temper. She was the most impetuous person we have ever known in our lives. And now, everybody wants to be around your wife. What's the difference?" And he told them that Roslyn came to trust the Lord in her life to live his life through her. And he said, "You don't want to be around Roslyn. You want to be around Christ in Roslyn." Now, folks, I don't know what's going on in your life at this time. I know somebody who does. And if you're saved, and you're a bit like Roslyn, maybe you're not as bad as Roslyn, but you're confident in the flesh. You think you're something. You're living your life the way you think you ought to live your life. And you can't see how to let him live his life out through you. But you want to do that. Would you please grab yourself by the neck and throw yourself inside of the mercies of God, please? Because if you can't get inside the mercies of God, you won't present yourself. You need to trust God to let him do through you what only he wants to do and what you know needs to be done in your life. Simple faith. I said before, it's by simple faith. Listen, you are no longer alive to sin. You're now alive to God. You're alive in him. And God said it, and that's enough. So where you are as it pertains to the work of the cross, only the Lord knows. You can be saved and still be living on your own power. Or you can be saved and you can make a decision that you're going to live inside the mercies of God. Here's a little excerpt from Charles Trumbull's book, The Life That Wins. "I don't mean that everyone may be Christ-like. I mean something much better than that. I don't mean that a person may always have Christ's help. I mean something better than that. I don't mean that a person may have power from Christ. I mean something much better than power. I do not mean that a person shall be merely saved from sins and kept from sinning. I mean something better than even that victory." Listen, folks, the message of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 is the whole of Romans 1 through 11. Maybe what you need to do this week is to go back to verse 1 of chapter 1 and reread all 11 chapters and just live in the mercies of God each day. Are you depending upon him or are you depending upon you? The message is so marvelous. The message is so beautiful. The message is so simple. You won't get to present if you don't get yourself inside those mercies. You see, apart from Christ abiding in you and you're abiding in him, your Christian life is just that, your Christian life. But it's really his. He lives in you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do one thing. Father, thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that you put these words on the pages. We know that even one single word can make all the difference in our lives. And dear Lord, there are some here this morning that are struggling and they are doing their best, working their hardest, and trying, and they're not trusting. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us here today to see what we need to see what the truth is, and to lean on you because of all the mercies that you keep showering upon us in Christ. Lord, we know they're eternal. We know there's no end to them. But Father, we also know that today we can decide that we're going to submit our bodies to you. I submit my body to you, Lord. I surrender my body to you. As you please, Lord. We pray thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth today as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.